You know, for about the first 10 or 12 years that we existed as a body, I felt this. This kind of shows you how much we've grown as a congregation, but I felt this kind of responsibility to hear the Lord for the year. Then all of a sudden it hit me about 7 or 8 years ago. What am I doing? Why do I think I'm supposed to hear the Lord for what we're supposed to do for the year? And so that's when we started praying and fasting the 10 days. And so that we would all hear together, and when we come together on that Saturday after the fast and just share the things the Lord's been saying, it's amazing how many common threads there are to what people are picking up from God and what they're sensing from Him and how He's speaking to them and how He leads us and guides us. And so now it's no longer one person who's hearing the Lord on behalf of a bunch of people, but we're actually listening together. And I have such a value for that. I think one of the biggest mistakes the church has made and the contemporary church has made is putting way too much emphasis on what one person says and what one person thinks in the body of Christ. Because there's just so much. There's a richness that's available because Christ dwells within us and He's speaking to us and leading and guiding us. It's ridiculous to think that one person should speak on behalf of. I mean, we need teaching. We need to gather together. We need encouragement, and we need focus and direction and stuff like that. I'm not saying that, but the body of Christ needs to be released to have a voice. The voice has been silenced, and it goes back centuries. It really is nothing new, but I think in this new season that we're in as the body of Christ, one of the things I really anticipate is that the body of Christ will get her voice back and begin to have influence again, and powerful things will come through the body of Christ, not just waiting for one person to make a choice, but really releasing it through the whole body. So it's exciting to me. So when I came, I took this break in August because I needed to refocus. After my mom and dad and grandmother passed away, I felt like I was, like I said before, I had my feet and my eyes focused straight down, just like one foot in front of the other, in front of the other, and I just needed to lift my head up. In order to do that, I just took a break for about 5 weeks, didn't really spend much time around people, tried to spend time with the Lord, tried to spend time just reorganizing my thoughts and stuff. When I came out of that, I felt this surge of excitement about what God was doing in the body of Christ. And so I spent some time talking about courage and releasing courage and developing courage and giving courage away and how God was going to make us courageous. And so that finished in October, November, someplace in there. And so I'm like, what do you want to do, Lord? Where are you going? What's important now? And He really encouraged me that if he gives courage to us, then there's going to be an outflow for that. There's going to be a response to that. It's not just going to be, we're going to be all courageous and like bold as a lion sit in a chair. He's not going to give us courage so that we can, you know, listen to another sermon, or give us courage so that we can attend another church service. He's going to give us courage so that we can do something with what He's given us, with our lives, pour into something. And so immediately I remember this scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 that talks about reaping what you can sow. A lot of us have read that over the years. Let me just read it for you now, and so it'll give some context for what I'm going to say. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. It's interesting he's talking about justice here. You will always harvest what you plant. You'll always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. This whole idea of not giving up because timing is really important to God really struck me. And And so I started looking at the things that, well, I started looking at the kingdom of God, which I have to admit, the body of Christ hardly ever talks about the kingdom of God. I mean, I probably have heard 10 sermons about that specifically about what the kingdom of God is. I mean, I've heard lots of sermons about love and faith and that kind of stuff, but you don't hear much talk about the kingdom of God. Unfortunately for us, that's all Jesus talked about. That's all he talked about. Everything was in the context of the kingdom. And so we live in a democracy, which makes it even more difficult to understand the kingdom of God. And so and the kingdom of God is really simple. It's just the rule and reign of the king. It's just the rule and reign, the area, the place that he rules and reigns. Wherever the king has influence, that's the kingdom. Well, apparently this king that we have, King Jesus, has rule and reign over everything. His kingdom is the earth. And so it's a powerful kingdom, but we live in a democracy. You know, if you live in South America, you live in a different culture and a different system. If you live in Europe, it's a different system, especially now. So we don't really understand this whole thing about living in a kingdom. We're citizens of the United States. We know very well what that means. We pay our taxes. We obey the laws. But what are the laws of the kingdom? How does the economy of the kingdom work? We're not really familiar with that. And yet Jesus talked a lot about it. Paul was really influenced by what Jesus said about the kingdom, enough to write these things about sowing and reaping. So if God's going to give us courage, he's going to give us courage to do something. If he's going to give us courage, he's probably going to take the things that he's given us as resources and call us to sow them into the kingdom. Not necessarily sow them into the culture, but sow them into the kingdom. So for the next 10 weeks or so, we're going to look at some of the different things that God's given us to sow into the kingdom. And it's called So What? That's what's on the paper that you have. It's the series is called So What? It's about investing into the kingdom. What do we invest? What do you have to invest? Most of the time we think about money, but there's a lot of things. We have peace that we can invest. That's what we'll talk about next week. We'll talk about investing peace into the kingdom of God. Today we're going to talk about time and investing our time. And I think it's a really good place to start with the beginning of the year. This is the first day of 2017, and we're talking about what are we going to do with our time. What are we going to do with the time that we have? Biblical time wasn't really focused on hours and minutes and even days, but it was about seasons and epochs, and, you know, large chunks of time. When they wrote, they didn't write about, you know, sometimes it was on this day and this hour, but most of it was during this season. This is how God moved. This is what he did. But that's even foreign to us because we live in kind of this microwave culture where we want things instantly. You know, we think, well, I prayed for that. God didn't answer, so he must not want it. He must not want that to happen in my life. I prayed for that person to get healed, and they didn't get healed, so he must not want them to be healed. One time, one prayer, one moment in time. You know, and you hear some of the figures in the Old Testament, how they contended over years and years and years of time. How they stayed put, they stayed focused, and God broke through. Look what it says in Psalm 31, where Mike was reading today. But as for me, I trust in the Lord. I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. And because of that, my times or my future are in your hand. My times are in your hand. Not my time is in your hand, but my times, my future. These seasons are in your hand. And, you know, there's no such thing as saving time. You can't hoard time. It's kind of like manna. You had to use it every day. Every day you get a fresh batch of time. You can't do anything about what happened yesterday. And we spend so much of our time regretting the things that we did yesterday and not really focused on what we're doing today. We have all these regrets and all these disappointments in our hearts about some of the choices we've made. And yet, you can't save time. You only get 24 hours. Everybody gets 24 hours. And really, you can only do three things with it. You can spend time, you can waste time, or you can invest time. And that's really all you can do with it. And none of us really think too much about this. We go to work, you know, we try to get as much out of life as we can in 24 hours, and kind of just hope for the best. You know, tomorrow will be another day. We'll start all over again. Remember the movie Groundhog's Day, where every day was the same over and over again and over? You know, it was depressing after a while. You knew what was going to happen next. It was going to be the same thing. And just watching this guy contend with everything being the same every time. So spending time and investing time are really different. Spending time with the Lord, and you hear this all the time, I'm going to spend time with Jesus. Yet spending time and investing time are really different. And I know that as well as anybody does. My times, the time I spend with Jesus really suck most of the time. I mean, I really, if there was any area where I could grow in, that would be it. That would be the thing that I want to change. And I, you know, I've tried all the tricks in the book and, you know, devotionals. I've tried focusing on this thing. I've tried fasting. It's really a struggle. Just to be in his presence and feel like when you've left his presence that something significant happened or something significant that's worthy of his attention happened during that time. I really want, if there's any area, like I said, that I could grow in, it would be that I want to become somebody who invests time into being with God and not just spends time with him. I want to feel like there was an engagement there, like an interaction. And it happens at times. I mean, this morning in worship, it was like there was a moment there where there was this connection, and I felt like I was really with him. But for a lot of the time when I spend time with God, it's distractions are everywhere. You know, my insecurities and doubts and fears and wondering if this is enough, Lord, or if I should do more. So, you know, I have to have something that I do every day. And so what I decided to do a couple years ago was, you know, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so you can read one every day. And this is a significant chunk of scripture. I decided I was going to do that every day, and it's been a couple of years now. And so if you do that, you know, you end up reading through the Proverbs 12 times a year. That's pretty significant. In fact, I was reading this morning, and what I'm teaching today, I read this morning in Proverbs. It's just so full of stuff. And then I read Jesus Calling every day, and the reason I do that is because it's first person. Jesus Calling is a book written by Sarah Young, where she writes first person from Jesus. Like, it's like Jesus, hello, this is Jesus Calling. It's like he's talking to you. And I need that. I need to be jarred first thing in the morning. I need to be jarred by the fact that he knows me, that he knows where I'm at, that he knows what's going on. He's a lot smarter than me. I don't need to wake up and think that I have to figure out how to control my day. The first thing I need to do is I need to hear the scriptures and Proverbs telling me what wisdom is and truth is and what life is all about. And then I need to hear his voice. And so it may sound gimmicky, and you may think you're a shallow little guy, but I love it because I just hear a couple sentences of what his voice sounds like in the morning, and it really does stir my heart. And it's not like I sit there for hours meditating on this stuff. But I need him. I need to hear his voice. I need to be in his midst. I need to be present with him. And so, you know, time is really important for us. Time and how we spend our time is really important. The question is, what are you going to do with your time? We each have 24 hours in our day. Doesn't make any difference whether you're poor or rich or weak or strong. Doesn't make any difference. Everybody has 24 hours a day. Someone who has nothing in life, who's empty and just drained, and somebody who is wealthy and just driving hard through life and has all kinds of stuff to give, they both get the same amount of time. They both get that 24 hours. The question is, what are you going to do with the time that you're given? And then you realize that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding your life, and you have time that you can do something with, and he wants to lead you and guide you, And then all of a sudden it just hits you. This is a really big deal. Whatever I do in the next half an hour is in the midst of engaging with him. It's not about what I want to do or what he wants me to do, but it's what we are going to do together. I mean, it's really thrilling to think this, to know that it's about what we are up to. It's about what we are going to do, what the Holy Spirit in connection with me is going to do. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, it says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." And then in Psalm 39, this is David, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire life is just a moment to you. At best, each of us has but a breath. I mean, we really do overestimate what we can accomplish with time. It is brief. I mean, the moment that I was talking about, that having a half an hour, that was just a minute ago, and it's gone, and there's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I can do about what happened at this Christmas. There's nothing I can change about what just happened. And yet, as I look into the future, as I look into the next day, the next week, the next hour, there's nothing that's limiting me or you. There's nothing that stops us from doing something with time that's significant. And yet most of us don't really do anything with it. We just let it go. We let it flow. We just take it as it comes. This quote by Steve Jobs is one of the things that he's quoted for more than anything else. If you look at quotations from Steve Jobs, this comes up more than anything else. And he looks so wise and astute as he says, "Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life." And I understand what he's saying, but it's just not true for Christians. It's not true for us. We are living somebody else's life. It's significant that we're living somebody else's life. It's not our life. And that's where we're really understanding the kingdom helps give context for living. Because we live in a kingdom that has a king. And yet what we struggle with is, what about my life? What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to make my life better? And so time becomes a way to accomplish things for myself. And yet we live in a kingdom with a king who rules and reigns in his kingdom. And we're not subjects in his kingdom. We're sons and daughters of the king. We're relatives of the king. We belong to him. And he owns everything. And so we have 24 hours that's given to us. And what Steve Jobs is saying, you know, don't waste your time living somebody else's life. Live the life that God's given you. Well, that's true in one sense, but it says in Philippians chapter 4, God's peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So we live in him. So time is a big deal because we share the responsibility of what will happen with time in our lives. We have some decision over what we'll do. I mean, it does make a difference. But what we do with it is in cooperation with him. It's not separate from him. And like I said, that's a struggle for us. It's a struggle for us to live a life in concert with God. It's not hard to perform for him. It's easy to do that. You can be religious and you can do all the things that you know he likes and you know that you'll be pleasing to him because your behavior's good. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not what it means to live a life in concert with God. Fasting brings out more out than anything else does that I know of. It really puts the pressure on you because you take away something like food from our lives, which accomplishes so much. Satisfies us, gives us a sense of fulfillment. It's an immediate response to a feeling inside of us that we can do something about. We take that away, and we really do suffer. We really do suffer in a lot of ways. And so you realize that your relationship with God is somewhat compartmentalized. I see him and I talk to him when I'm praying, when I'm here in church, but when I'm not here, when I'm not praying, when I'm at work, that's a whole different thing, and I got to work. Then when I get off, I go and I can be with God. And, you know, that it really is not like that at all. So I guess what I want to say is any significant advancement in God's kingdom is going to be linked to the timing that he's given, the timing that he has deemed significant in our lives. And it's by design. He designed it that way. He designed our lives so that it would depend on our relationship with him and then the timing that he deems most important in our lives. And if you've tried to do anything out of his timing, you know what it feels like. You know what it feels like when you are not in his timing. If you've ever, we run into it mostly in relationships and spending money. Those two areas. You know, timing is really important to God. And he designed it that way so that we'd have to listen to him. We'd have to be connected with him. We couldn't just go solo with a banner over our heads that says, you know, I'm his. We are really in a position where he's created a world, he's created a culture, a kingdom that operates under his leadership and his authority. I mean, the most important thing that happens in the kingdom of God is what? What's the most important thing that happens in the kingdom of God? Your kingdom come. His will. His will being done is the most important thing in the kingdom. Not our comfort, not our happiness, not, you know, being the cutest, smartest, whatever. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. His will being done. How do you figure out what his will is? How do you know what the will of God is? I mean, you can kind of get a sense for what pleases him in the Bible, but you can't read the Bible and live your life in the will of God without having an encounter with him. You've got to encounter him all the time, every day. That whole idea of practicing the presence of God is not just about, hallelujah. You know, it's not about that kind of presence. It's not like, oh, the joy of being in the presence of the Lord. Practicing the presence of God is walking with him, listening for his voice, responding to what you hear, not just trying to figure out how to live in a way that's going to be pleasing to him. It's just, that's part of it, but it's not all of it. So Ecclesiastes 3 is amazing. The first 11 verses, I mean, they're quoted all in a lot of different scenarios. It's one of the few scriptures that's quoted both at funerals and weddings, you know. But this whole idea of God's timing is wrapped up in here everywhere. Let's read it together. For everything, there is a season, a time for every activity into heaven, under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to read. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry and a time to laugh. Are you getting bored with what he's saying? No. Time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, time to embrace and a time to turn away. I wonder what's going through Solomon's mind as he just keeps writing all these. A time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak. Believe me, it's worth it getting to the end of this. It's good. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all. Yet, he has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. He's planted eternity in our hearts. What is eternity? Eternity is time with no end. Eternity is time. Surely it's time. But there's no end to it. It's an open-ended time. Look what it says in Ephesians 5. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Now, many of us have lived that life. You know, when it says be careful how you live, we think, oh gosh, here it comes. You know, somebody's going to play a movie of my past. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. God doesn't do that, but he says make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So last night I get a text from Jeff Beck on the way to the movies, and he's talking about seeing something happen. I'm going to just let him tell the story. But it's pretty cool. Talk about timing and time.
Let's see.
No, you have to stand up.
Do I have to stand up? Let's do this. Okay, here it goes.
Because it's a testimony that honors God.
Yeah, it is.
You can't sit down when you're doing that.
Okay. All right, so I work on an ambulance, as many of you know. And a few years back, I really focused on praying for the dead. And yesterday I had two opportunities to pray for dead people. One guy passed away and nothing happened. The other guy, we get called to this halfway house and he had agonal respirations and very weak pulse. We got him out into the living room and he stopped breathing and his heart stopped and he was in asystole, which is the flat line in the movies, the bee, you know. And so we started CPR and we did all the stuff, the ACLS stuff, advanced cardiac life support things where the rounds of epi and CPR and checking rhythms, and the whole time there was no shockable rhythm, there was no heart, it was all flatline the whole time. So we did three rounds of ACLS, and that's the standard, and there was nothing, no response from this man or his heart. We contacted medical control, and they gave us clearance or whatever to go ahead and pronounce him dead and discontinue efforts. And so my partner, the paramedic, told the fire paramedic, hey, doctor says we can discontinue efforts if we, you know, as long as there's nothing still. And so the fire guy stood up in front of everybody, and it's in this halfway house, and there's probably six firefighters there as well, and like six or seven people that live in this house. And he said, if it's okay with everyone, after this next round of CPR, when we stop and look at the monitor, if he's still flatlined, we're going to go ahead and pronounce him dead. And so they stopped CPR, and I was by his foot, and I put my hand near his foot, and I just commanded life into his body. And I said, Father God, you just command life into this man in Jesus' name. And I just prayed for him. And the paramedic said, hold on. And he started looking at the monitor, and he goes, I think there's a rhythm in his heart. And he shocked the guy's heart, and his heart started again. Currently, he's in the ICU at St. John. So, yeah. Yeah, and it's really cool. And so right now, let's just, I don't even know the guy's name, and if I did, I couldn't tell you anyways, because it's a law. But can we just come into agreement? Father God, you know the guy. You know his name, and we want this testimony for you, for your glory, God. He doesn't even know me. He doesn't know my name, and I don't want my name to be known, God. We want your glory. We want him to walk out of the hospital and talk about how he was dead and came back to life. Yeah. And we're just really pumped about it, God. We just come into agreement, and we just say no brain injuries and nothing. In Jesus' name, full healing. Also, I think I forgot to add this part, but I think we... I don't know, in our, what would you call it, our opinion, it was an intentional overdose. Probably it looked like he took all of his prescription medications and drank a whole bottle of alcohol. So he should not be alive because people hadn't seen him in a while. So we unknown downtime, unknown how long he had been with the pills. So it's just a testimony. It's really cool. And yes. And one thing I just want to encourage people, it's not like I felt the presence of God or it's like, oh, now is the time. It was just out of, I've been practicing it. It's just by stepping out and doing it. Yeah. Like I've practiced, like at least 20 people who have passed away I've prayed for at least. I mean, probably more than that. So it's not that I felt the presence of God. It's just what I do because I'm a Christian and I believe that's who my God is. So
that's pretty cool. That's so cool. So So I get this text. Guess what? I raised the dead. I love it. So there's a time to overdose and die, apparently, and there's a time to pray and resuscitate, apparently. You know, it's just, it really is his show. I mean, this is all about him. And so next time you hear somebody read, you know, through Jesus' words when he says, you know, you're to heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead, you can say, amen. Because usually we haven't heard too many of those stories except from Africa. Now we've heard one in Longview. I mean, it's just amazing what potential exists in the heart of God and the heart of people when they come together and start working together. And like Jeff said, he's prayed for lots of different people for that to happen. Why that time? Why at that moment? I think it's just makes a great sermon illustration. Myself, I mean, it was perfect timing for talking about this whole idea of God's time and our time and how they work together. So I'm just thrilled with the fact that we live in a place where the things that are in the Bible are actually happening in our lives. And I'm just like, more, Lord, more of this. Not for our sakes, but for your sake. We think we have all the time in the world to accomplish what God's compelled us to do, but really it's an illusion. Romans 13 says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. The time is running out. This was Paul writing to the church in Rome. Time is running out. Wake up. Time's running out. Wake up. If there's ever a word for our culture today, especially the church today, wake up. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Or 1 Corinthians 7. Let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. What does that have to do with timing? It just shows you how we get so easily moved away from the kingdom and into natural things. I mean, we do have to care about our jobs. We do have to take care of our kids. We do have to, you know, make money and have an income. And we have to do all that stuff. We have to do this too. We have to sow into the kingdom too. We have to take what God's given us and pour it into the kingdom, expecting that we're investing something in the future. We're investing something in where we're going. Dr. Miles Monroe said this. I think there's a bunch of different people. I've heard this from different people, but he said it this way. The graveyard is the richest place on the surface of the earth because there you will see the books that were not published and the ideas that were not harnessed and the songs that were not sung, the drama pieces that were never acted. Just saying that we all have something we can invest. If we choose not to invest into the kingdom, what are we choosing to do? Save it up for later? I mean, it has to be poured out. It does no value to hold on to opportunities. It does no value to store up time because it's going to be gone today and we'll start over tomorrow. So we really have to invest everything we have. So how do we invest? Sowing is how we invest. And you can see that. I put this chart in here. We're not going to talk about the whole thing, but it's the parables that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13. Just in one chapter, he talks about these parables that all talk about how we sow and how we reap, how we invest and what we get back. But first, I just wanted to give you kind of a definition of the kingdom. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is the governing influence of a king over a territory, impacting it with his will, his purpose and his intent, producing a citizenship, that's us, of people who reflect the king's culture, nature, values, and morals. So a kingdom is the governing influence of a king over a territory. Does he govern over Kelso Longview? Does he rule and reign over the city? Yes. I mean, yes, he does. He rules and reigns over this city. Is his will being done in this city? Well, it kind of depends upon us. Your kingdom come, your will be done in us and through us in your kingdom here in this area. So my sense is that anything could change. Everything could change. All this could change. It doesn't make any difference who's in political office. Doesn't make any difference the state of our economy. In fact, in some ways, if things get worse, the kingdom gets stronger. Because nothing disables the kingdom more than pride and comfort. Those two things will dismantle the kingdom of God in some ways, because we no longer depend on him. We no longer need him. We desperately need the king to be king. I mean, there's no other option. There's no plan B. Plan A is he's king and we are part of his kingdom and he lives in us, working out his will through our lives. That's just how it works. That is the kingdom. So I just put a little bit about here. What does spending time look like compared to investing time? Spending time looks like occupying space, but nothing ever changes. Spending time looks like giving with no expectation of fruit, pouring out but not being refilled. The key there is but. Pouring out, yes, but never being filled, never being refilled. Spending time is, in many ways, is equivalent to wasting time. A lot of times when we're spending time, if you really love your wife or your husband, spending time going to a movie is terrible. You're just spending time there. You may get some popcorn. You can't even make out in the movie anymore. I mean, that's not even considered cool. I mean, like, that used to be the only reason to go to the movies, right? Not anymore. A lot of times it's just wasting time. If you want to spend time with somebody you really love, you have to have a conversation with them. You have to look at them in the eyes and them look you in the eyes and talk to each other. Actually, not with your thumbs, talk to each other. Not text to each other, talk, have a conversation. Next time you're on the freeway, look at the cars next to you and see if the couples ever talk. It's weird. People can drive and drive and drive and drive and never say a word. They're spending time in the same car together, but there's no relationship. So what does investing time look like? Investing time leaves a mark. I love it. It just makes a mark. It makes an impression. It leaves an impression. You know how it talks about the glory of God being the weight of God, his weight? I heard one guy say that you know when God's glory is there because it makes an impression. It changes the environment where it descends, where the glory of God descends, it makes an impression. It doesn't leave it unchanged. Something changes. Something's got to change. So, you know, be careful about pronouncing that the glory of God is here. Because if he's there, he changes things. It makes an impression. Investing time it leaves a mark, it makes an impression, it creates space for change. Fruit comes. It may take a little more time. Timing is really important, but it'll eventually come. With investing, the expectation is different. There's an understanding that every bit of time that's invested will be redeemed. Nothing is wasted. Look what it says in Isaiah 55. This is a really familiar scripture, but look in the context. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. There's a cause and effect going on here. It's the same with my word. There's a cause and effect with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. I think that's the same thing. I think that when the Lord says that of his word, he says that of us. Me and you will always change things. It will always accomplish things. It will always cause things to prosper. I think he doesn't give us gifts. He doesn't give us insight and wisdom and expect nothing to happen. He expects that when he pours into us and gives us something, that there's going to be fruit from that. It's going to change us. Verse 12, you will live in my joy and peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song and the trees of the field will clap their hands. All because fruit's being produced. All because there's fruit. So as I've looked at all these 10 different areas that we're going to talk about time being what we're talking about today, I've just looked at what's the fruit of investing these things? What's the fruit of investing peace? What comes out of investing money? Well, and the thing that I kind of boiled it down to when it came to time is, when we invest time, what we get back is understanding, which is huge, huge. So there's this thing in here, this chart, that talks about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, because some people think they're all the same thing. They are, in some ways, all the same thing when it comes to biblical understanding, but it helps to look at how they work together. Knowledge is the facts, understanding the ability to translate meaning from the facts, figure out what those facts mean. Wisdom is knowing what to do next, given an understanding of the facts and circumstances. So that's kind of how those three work together. So we're always praying for wisdom. Well, you got to understand that wisdom comes from having facts and understanding those facts and then being able to know how to apply those facts. So you may group them all together, but it's helpful to realize there's something going on. When God gives knowledge, when he reveals knowledge to us, he expects us to gain understanding. When God gives us knowledge of a situation, he expects us to gain understanding. And then over time, wisdom comes. I mean, you can give all the facts in the world. I know people who know the Bible inside and out and don't really know how to live their life in the real world. They can't really preach the gospel to anybody in a way that they'll hear it. We were talking, Daniel and I were talking about this today. There's a difference between quoting scripture at somebody and delivering scripture right into their heart. And you have to be able to do the second. You can quote, Daniel was telling me, if you put the address on either the first or the last part of it, the beginning or the end, they just check out. You have to learn how to communicate the truth of the gospel in your words with your heart and your understanding. So to me, reading the Bible gives you knowledge, but where do you get understanding from? Over and over and over again, you read it and you gain understanding over time. With time, you get understanding. So it's not just about reading it once a day or once a year, going to a Bible study every once in a while. You have to get this stuff inside of you, and so that what comes out is the Word of God, but it's in your words, with your heart and your intentions and your faith, so that what you're delivering to people is real, it's alive, it's full of hope and full of life. And there's a lot more in here. There's some scriptures that you can look at. But really, I think it's helpful to understand that if we gain knowledge and spend time in the midst of that knowledge, you will eventually gain understanding. Understanding will come. But it takes time. The fruit of the time we invest is in the understanding that we gain through that time. When understanding is given time to mature, after that, it gains wisdom with maturity and understanding. I mean, it's really hard to take spiritual concepts and be able to communicate them in a way that makes sense to people. Because it's technical in a lot of ways. It's personal in a lot of ways. But we got to try. We've got to begin to articulate this stuff to our friends and family. The only way that life is really going to change in this community is if we start gaining understanding by being in the presence of knowledge, gaining understanding and beginning to articulate the understanding that we have. One of the most fruitful things we've ever done in this body was Tuesday nights, where for, 8-9 years, we had a schedule of people and we taught through the Word verse by verse, assigning scriptures to people. They had no choice what they were going to teach on. They just had to teach. We just gave them, assigned them scriptures. And no matter how good or how bad they were, they got up here and they tried to do it. And they did it over and over and over again. I mean, I think that we probably, most of the people who have been here for a while probably shared on a Tuesday 6 or 7 times over that period of time. And the whole purpose of that was to take, and we weren't like, trying to impress each other with it. We were just trying to be faithful. to deliver the word, deliver understanding about the word. And there was so much fruit that came out of that. And the fruit wasn't in the messages that were released across the world. The fruit came in the fact that somebody who was really nervous and really scared about getting up and talking about the word of God with any kind of sense of, you know, like that they really knew what they're talking about, was willing to do that right where they were at and then grow from there. And everybody who did it grew. I mean, Leah got up here when she was like 13, 14 years old and did it. But she did it. She did it. She barely got a word out because it was really intimidating for her to do, you know. I remember when Tracy got up here the first time. Tracy's a teacher. And she was scared to death because, you know, you can teach and teach and teach and teach, but getting up in front of your peers and trying to communicate the word of God, that takes courage. But she did it, and she got better and better and better every time. I mean, we were gaining understanding of the word. It wasn't just about learning the word. We were gaining understanding. So, what does it take to advance the kingdom? It says in Colossians chapter 4 that if we walk in wisdom toward outsiders, we make the best use of our time. Walking in wisdom causes us to make the best use of our time. That's really what I want. I want the best use of my time. We're looking at going into this 10 days of prayer and fasting. I want to use my time wisely. But do we talk about the fact the place is open at noon for this week? Yeah, and the only reason is because we want a place where we can sit in the presence of God and just chill, especially for those of you who are working. Just come in for 15 minutes, park in here, and rest. It's contemplative. It's just, it's focusing on him and letting the cares of the world get out of the way. I mean, if that's all you do during this fast is those times at noon, you will change. It will change you. It will change your day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. God has been so kind to give us gifts. For God says, just at the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. I mean, you may have think, why did God give me this desire to evangelize, and yet I don't see myself evangelizing anybody? Why did he give me this gift of really wanting to worship him, yet I can't play guitar or play piano? Maybe it's time to take lessons. Maybe it's time if you feel like he's called you to evangelize, maybe it's time to spend a little time around people who don't know God. I mean, you just start where you're at. You just start where you're at. The timing is his timing. And most of us learn and grow over timing. I remember sitting at Shekinah and feeling like I had a word of knowledge. And I was just scared to death. And it was like this thing, this nagging thought in my head. You know, is that me or is that God? Is it real or is it not? Should I get up? Should I not? And but I learned over a period of time of you being tortured like that, that it's not more torturous to sit on words from the Lord than it is to actually give them. And if you just get up there in obedience, and sometimes it's like not even having the sense that God wants to say something and not even know what it is, and coming up here and grabbing the mic and going, oh God, oh God, oh God, why am I up here? You know, it's that's the process of gaining wisdom and gaining understanding, gaining growing in maturity and being able to grow into more knowledge and more understanding, as it says here. Like it says, Philippians chapter 1, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters. Oh my gosh. If spending our time wisely, if spending our time in a way that's most effective brings understanding, then we really should be highly motivated to spend our time well, to use our time well, to invest our time well. So let me just wrap this up by saying this. We've got lots that he's given us. What are you going to do with it? I mean, most of us have more than we need. We definitely have more time than we need. Most of us don't need 24 hours. To get accomplished what we want to do. So why not change our paradigm a bit, and instead of thinking, what do I want to do with my day? Thinking, what are we going to do today, Lord? What's on the agenda for today? What do you want to accomplish? And how do you want your will to be done today? If you want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, what's going on in heaven that you want to reflect here? What is happening in heaven that you want to reflect through me in your kingdom? Because he can't do it without us. He's created a world where he can't express himself without us. Even when he does miracles, somebody's got to give a testimony. Somebody's got to testify to that. He's chosen to create a kingdom which works most efficiently, works best with us and not separate from us. So if we really are going to grow as people who live in his kingdom, we have to understand that when we wake up in the morning, he is so excited about what he's about to do. And it's not just about what we're going to do, but what we're going to do with him. He's so excited about that. Even in the next half an hour, you may walk out of this place and you may see yourself in a situation that you go, oh, I never thought I'd do this. I never thought he would do this. I never thought I'd be able to see this happen. Because you just never know. You don't know what lies ahead. You don't know what lies ahead in your future. All you know is that you're with him, you're walking with him, and the two of you together can make a difference, real big difference in the city. Let's stand. Just grab somebody's hand so you're connected with somebody. You might have to move a little bit to do that. If God is in you, then that person that you're holding hands with, person that you've placed your hand in, you need them. Or at least you need the God in them. And the only way you're going to get the God in them is through them. And they need you. They can't do this without you. Because the God that's in you is what they need. It's the same thing when we walk out of this building. It's like you walk up to a total stranger, put your hand in their hand, and you realize, they need me. They need me in their lives. They can't do this without me. Because God's in me. The Spirit dwells within me. Lord, we ask you this morning to break down those individual barriers that keep us from loving, that keep us from trusting. Those individual barriers that keep us from investing time into things that really make a difference, like people, like family, like our children, like our spouse. Break down those walls that we have up that keep us from trusting you moving through us. He wants to give us an upgrade. He wants to give us an upgrade in this life we live with him. We loved hearing the story of how Jeff saw someone raised from the dead by a simple prayer. Lord, that's a dramatic example of what it means to walk with you, but we want more. I want more, Lord. And I pray for a release of that in our lives, that we begin to see the walls come down, and we begin to see more and more of you changing the world through us. You give us the courage to invest well, invest our time well, that tomorrow or even the next 5 minutes, we'd find ourselves more aware of what we have to give than ever before. And thank you for all that you've given us. And here we are on the first day of 2017, the whole year in front of us. None of us have any idea what it's going to bring, but we all know and trust you together and believe that whatever you do in us and through us is going to really make an impact. It's really going to have a weight to it. So go for it, Lord. Use us. Change the world through our lives, we pray. Amen.